Baptist Church for their support. But thank you also for sending your pastor down to us in Peru. It was a tremendous blessing to us, more than most of you probably know. And he didn't just come with financial help, thank you, their camps, but with power. And that spirit of love, that was the most amazing thing he brought there. He loved my people. Love my people, I love you. Can't help it. I was thinking while she was singing the Miss on Lodi Bar, wasn't that Rahel Sattler's number one message about the trip down there? And I heard him preach that one time, and I think every preacher in that house fell apart. He was some kind of preacher. I'm not Harold Sattler, so I'm not going to try. But there's two things I've got to do tonight. I'm always nervous because I'm supposed to say things that I might forget, and then I might say things I'm supposed to forget. So y'all forgive me on that one. But I praise God for you. Now let's open up our Bibles. He asked me to preach. Let's do just that. And I've been praying about this all day. I've been fighting between two different messages. And I'm hoping I'm on target tonight from the Lord. Missions. My dad always said, when you're in a church and you're a missionary, preach missions. Well, you know, I look around, I said, this church has probably never heard a missions conference message. But I'm still wanting you to open up your Bible study, Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's look at verses 1 through 10. And for those of you that don't know, for years I was able to stand, walk, jump, do everything else, but about 5 years ago, the Lord took that ability away from me, which it's his business. I belong to him. He can do it for me as he pleases. And normally I stand while reading the Word of God, if you possibly can, and you have the ability, would you mind standing with us as we read verses 1 through 10? Tonight, I want to preach a message that I hope I can finish. I've never finished a message in my life, but let's try tonight to just talk about the principle of missions. What's it all about? The Bible says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say upon them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That's the most important thing to be said tonight. And thus saith the Lord unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath into you, and ye shall live. That's the second thing you need to hear. And I will lay sinews upon you and bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And here goes number three, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. Bone came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So is the conclusion of missions right here. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Father, for Jesus' sake, help me tonight. If you allow me to preach, I will. But if you don't, I understand. I realize that the people will only hear what the Holy Spirit tells them. Nothing more, nothing less. Help me tonight. Be glorified. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I'll be honest with you. If I was teaching a seminary course, what I'm going to try to do tonight is cover 6 months in 45 minutes. This is the principle of missions. This is how church work is done. This is it. And I'm not going to cover everything here, but we can hit some highlights. The hand of the Lord was upon me. I'm going to get back to that. That's all I'm going to preach tonight, is the hand of the Lord coming upon me. That is by far the most important of all of it. But let's look at the rest of this before we get back to that. And it says, number one, the Spirit carried me out in this, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord to where? set me down in the midst of a valley which is full of bones. It's the Lord that has to do the choosing. A lot of times we hear a lot of failures going on simply because somebody says, you know what, I'm going to go over here and start a church. I'm going to go over there and start a church. It's not yours to start, it's His. The Lord has to do the guiding. It's the Spirit of the Lord that sets you down where He wants you to set. And let me say this to you too. I believe that each and every one of you are sitting right now in the valley where the Lord has placed you. If you're saved today, you're the missionary. If you're not saved today, you're the mission field. Anyway, number two, he says here, and cause me to pass by them round about. This is the observation that takes place. The Lord in His way makes you get to know everybody and everybody see you. See, it's real easy to be a Christian on Sunday morning. It's real easy to shout amen and hallelujah when everybody else is doing it. It's another thing to be what you claim to be. I was in the Sunday school class with the pastor this Sunday morning. And he was asking, why is it that the Pharisees hated Jesus so much? Because He was what they claimed to be. And He showed them that they had nothing in comparison to Him. And so whenever somebody shows you up real bad, they just kill it. Get me out of the way. People are tired of hearing what a Christian is supposed to be. They want to see what a Christian's supposed to be. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and thus glorify your Father which is in heaven. You don't put a candle under a bushel. You put it on a pedestal, let it see. And God knows exactly how to do that. And brother, if you know anything about the principle of brokenness, sometimes He does it, sets you up on high, shatters you real bad, just so that light can shine. But that's another message for another day. And you notice two things in this valley. Number one, there was a bunch of them. I don't know how many people are here in this area you live. I mean, I feel like I'm up in Yankee land. Of course, I know I'm not. This is still rebel land. But I come from Texas and then way south of Texas. I've been in Peru since 1958, and that's a long time. But there's a bunch of them. But notice that next phrase. And lo, they were very dry. Well, if I had time, which I don't, I'm not even going to try, to walk you through some of these villages that I've been through and look into the eyes of some of those men that are just demon-possessed. I've seen them. I've been attacked twice. No, I'm not trying to show you I'm a hero. I have not shed under blood. One guy knocked me down and the guy slapped me. I'm sure you all have suffered worse. But I see it in the eyes, the hatred they have toward the things of the Lord. You know, to say, I'm going to go preach the gospel where no man's ever heard. Well, you're going to have a hard time finding that. That's what I thought when I went to Chile the first time. I'm going to go preach to them heathen. They never heard the word. All the time I was there, 12 years, never heard. One time somebody said, no, I never heard. Oh, they've heard. They've heard. But the question I want to throw out there is, what is it that they've heard? Because what you hear will depend very much on what you believe, Romans chapter 6. But anyway, can they live? And then in verse 4 on, he says, preach the word. And amen, that's what it's all about. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Preach the word. Because of the foolishness of preaching, that God ordained man to be saved. It's not about anything else. Preach the word. And make sure you understand what that word is. And I want to challenge the local assembly here of one thing. Brethren, do you realize you're responsible for every man that you send forth to make sure he has the right seed? Why is there so much chaos out there? So many different churches, so many different shades, even a Baptist, 23 major brands of Baptist. Why? Depends on the seed they're spreading. And all that all comes from the church they sent out of. If somebody got it wrong and they go out, guess what they go with? They go with the wrong message. And next thing you know, there's a lot of people, they're going to be saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Oh, wow. Did we not cast out demons in thy name? Did we not do mighty works in thy name? He answered to them and said, depart from ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. The word. Verse 7 says, so I prophesied as he was commanded. As I prophesied, and there's always a noise. Some of those noises are shaking. Some of those noises scared you up. There's a noise, and behold, a shaking. And notice what it says, bone came together, bone to his bone. The most amazing thing about church planting is watching God move. Only God knows which bone goes with which bone to make up a body. Now I want to just throw you an assumption out here. What if God had told Ezekiel, I tell you what, Ezekiel, I want you to go out to that valley. I want you to find some bones and put them together. And once you got those bones together, I'm going to put life in them. Can you imagine the type of monstrosity we'd have? You know, when God does the work, guess how many heads he puts on that body? Guess how many ears he puts on it? What does that tell me? We should hear twice as much as we talk. Guess how many do-it bones we have? Guess how many go-it bones we have? Yeah, when God does it, he does it perfectly. Perfectly in balance. But now, if we do it, we're going to run it down that valley, but we've got a big boat. Boy, I got this big boat. You know how much this makes? You know how much this boat makes? Praise God, I'm going to drag that and put it in my body. Then I'm going to go out that valley. I don't want them small bones. I want the big bones. That's what y'all want, isn't it? Let's bring the big bones in. And by the time that body is done, you think Frankenstein was ugly, brother? That'd be worse. But you know what? A lot of these so-called churches today, that's all they have, is a monstrosity sitting out there that does nothing but glorify the guy that put them bones together, bone to his bone. Only the Lord can do the church work. Only the Lord can build a church. And I want to say this one thing before I jump off this. The work of a local assembly of baptized believers, which is the definition of a church, it's a divine institution. It's not human. It's not like we can go out and I'm going to get the job done. I've seen many try. Only the Lord can build his church. I will build my church. That's his promise. What does he want me to do? Whatever it is he tells me to do. Preach the word. Be in season, out of season. But anyway, again, that's another message for another day. And when I beheld, after these bones came together, behold the sinews, the flesh, skin. I personally preached this to be the construction project and trying to buy some property and then putting some bricks together and then cover it with paint job. And you got a body, but that doesn't mean it lives until, he says, preach again. When does the preaching finally come to an end? Well, the day Jesus returns. Till then, that's what we're going to do. Preach the word. And here's the conclusion in verse 10. He said, so I prophesied as he commanded. How important is it to be led of the Spirit of God? You know, you go to a church and sometimes we say, you know what I'm going to do? I know so-and-so is going to be there tonight, so I'm going to preach this message just to spearhead him. I've seen this happen many a time. And guess who doesn't come that night? The very one that message intended, that you intended for. Let the Lord tell you what to preach. Get in the Word. Soak yourself in it. And Brother Lester Roloff would say, man, just preach out of the overflow. Just let it roll out of you. Only God knows what each one of y'all need. Only the Lord knows. And he wants to feed you and uses his pastor to do just that. His job, saturate himself in the word. He get up and just preach. And have you ever noticed? Sometimes he just gets up and starts saying things. And those things that he says what actually got you. And then he'll say, okay, now let's open up the word. Well, he's preaching out of the overflow. I preached as he commanded me. And when he's done, when the Lord is finally finished, stood up upon their feet, not a great, big, huge body of 100,000. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants several bodies standing together, an exceeding great army, many works, all under one commander in chief. All of them accomplish the same thing. One big church can't accomplish what many churches can accomplish. Anyway, there's your outline. But tonight, if you'll allow me, and if the Lord will bless, I want to talk about the most important of it all. Notice again verse 1. I've committed the cardinal sin. I always tell preachers, you got about 20 to 30 minutes. I always say that, especially when there's a conference going on. And I always tell them, look at the clock before you start it. They'll get up, they'll be preaching, what time did I start? I'm guilty tonight. I don't remember what time I got started. Anyway, I'm going to try to keep it down to a few minutes. The Bible says this, the hand of the Lord was upon me. If you're looking at your Bible tonight, look at that comma right there. You see the comma? The hand of the Lord was upon me. Okay, that's Ezekiel's part. All the rest of it, from that comma on, that's all God. That's the Lord. The Lord set him down. The Lord gave him the message. The Lord did the work. The Lord brought in the bones, put the bones together. The Lord brought the skin, the flesh. The Lord brought the spirit, and the Lord stood him up. What's our job? Dear brethren, if the Lord will allow me to share this thought with you, the greatest thing that can happen to a human being, the greatest thing, no, is not to win the lottery. Boy, if I just had $1 million, brother. Boy, if I just had $1 million. I don't know if y'all watch your YouTube too many times, but they have this thing in memoriam. Look at all the millionaires that committed suicide last week. Just watch it. You mean the $1 million didn't solve all the problems, brother? Didn't make them happy? No. The greatest thing that can possibly happen to a human being is for the Almighty God of the universe to simply pay attention to you, to call you to himself. Come, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden. You're tired. You're tired of life. You're tired of the way things are going. Come to me. Here's his promise. I'll give you rest. And he says, learn of me. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. Take my yoke upon you, and you're going to find that my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. This isn't that first rest. The first rest is from all the things that are destroying you, but that second rest, oh, what a place to live when you can finally just sit down and watch God do what you wished you could have done all that time. I've been there, brother. I dream of our conference one day where villages from places all over finally stand up in our building. I represent this town. I represent this town. That's my dream. And oh, Lord God, I hope you can do it. But look, the hand of the Lord was upon me. That's a high that the drunk looks for in his alcohol, that the drug addicts look for in his needle, that the adulterers and the fornicators, that's what they'll look for, that high. They'll never find it. You want it? Let the hand of the Lord come upon you and use you. You'll find out what I'm talking about. You'll find out what the French call the joie de vivre. You'll find out what the Bible talks about. The joy of the Lord is my strength. A lot of people, that's just a lot of words. What do you mean the joy of the Lord is my strength? I'm all sad and I'm going through a hard time and you're talking about the joy of the Lord? How's that helping me? Good message Sunday, brother. Yeah, it's tremendous. Thank you for it. But for the hand of the Lord to come upon you, there's some things that have to happen. I've got three of them written down here, but three of them especially. Number one, for the hand of the Lord to come upon you, you have to have proper hearing. I don't know how many times the Bible says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Brethren, if you don't have anything else to pray for, you're bored out of your gourd, you don't have anything to pray for, pray that God give you ears to hear. You need that above all things. You need that better than a good paying job. You need that better than your house to live in. And I know single guys, you're not going to believe this, but you need that more than you need a spouse. And ladies, you do. You need that. You need ears that know how to hear. Why? Well, Romans 10, 17, what does it say there? Something about faith cometh by seeing. No, it doesn't say by seeing. It says by hearing. By hearing. And hearing of the word of God. In Luke chapter 8, verse 18, the Bible says, look, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. Man, I've been preaching for years. Most of the time, the people come in on Wednesday night especially. It's nap time. Oh, my. Oh, that you'd have ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus said, my words are spirit and my words are life. But you have to have ears to hear. And Luke chapter 18, verse 8, the Christ asked the question, when the Son of Man returns to the earth, will he find faith? Didn't say exactly like that, but that's my thing. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? I beg my people, please understand the words that you're saying. Y'all talk about grace tonight. What is your definition of grace? Talk about faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is that channel that ushers in grace. But if you don't know what faith is, I was sitting in church one Sunday night. I was preaching to a crowd in Peru, in Urupaycancha, by the way. I don't know if you remember that place. But there's a brother sitting back here. His name's Brother Michael. I said, in Spanish, speaking in Spanish, I said, Brother Michael. And then in English, I said, find me a whatchamacallit. And that dear brother got up and ran to the door and stopped. He looked at the other brother and said, what did he say? And I said, brother, would you please help me out? I asked you to bring me a whatchamacallit. And he ran outside and came back. He said, brother, I don't know what a whatchamacallit is. And that's how many people are looking for faith and grace and salvation and all these other things. Having a focused idea of what they're looking for, but they aren't running after it. Dear brethren, what is faith? What is faith? And see, there's only one way that faith is going to come. It's not going to come by some experience. I hate giving these illustrations. My time flies with these stupid illustrations. But one day I was in my little church, and a lady walked in the door and said, are you the pastor? I said, yes, I am. Oh, what a blessed creature you are. I said, why is that? This church is going to be a millionaire church. I said, good. Wouldn't you rather be a millionaire church than a poverty-stricken church? I would. Great. How come? Because I've been praying to the Lord. I told the Lord, Lord, if you'll let me win the lottery, I'll split half of it with this church. I looked at that lady and I said, that's not. And she said, and I have faith in God that he's going to do it. I said, lady, that's not faith. That's called stupidity. She got mad at me, walked out the door. I'm still waiting on that $1 million, by the way. Never did come in. Everybody thinks that faith is just what I believe. No, no, no. What you believe is what you believe. Faith is what it is. You can't just make up your own terms and say that's what it means. No, you have to find out what God means by everything he says. Hearing. You have to have proper hearing. Is that enough? Well, that's a good start. Good start. One day, the trump of the Lord is going to sound, and the Lord is going to call the dead in Christ to rise, and only those that have ears to hear are going to rise from that grave. It is important to know what you believe. It is important to know that you know who Jesus Christ is. Is that all? No, 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 no. Remember Psalms 1:1? I'm sure you have. I mean, we all memorized that. It was the first thing we memorized. Blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed are they. Ha. You said this phrase in passing Sunday. You said, not faith in Washington. You know how people just have their faith dead set in Washington? Oh, that's not faith, guys. You can't have faith in Washington. Faith comes from God. The four ingredients to faith is, number one, God. Secondly, his word. Okay, you believe, okay? But then if you don't act upon it, it's still not faith. Faith without works is dead. Faith. Will God do what he said he's going to do. And if I ever get into my pet peeves on missionaries, we'll be here all night. Forget the 30 minutes, man. God called me. As soon as I get my $140,000 a month together, I'm gone. Really? Why don't I just go? Now, brother, I got to promise you something. I got to tell you something. I did it for the money. Others do it for good reasons, but I did it for the money. I had $175 a month the first time I went to the mission field. I don't suggest it. I've suffered. I know what suffering is. I know what sleeping in the kitchen is all about and having the living room for your 12 chairs for your people to come to. I know what all that's about. I don't recommend it. But I'll say this. If you ever really want to see the power of God in operation, get out of Jerusalem, get through your Samaria, and get to Galilee where the Christ said he'd meet you there. If you don't know what that means, well, one day you will. The hand of the Lord was upon me. For that to happen, you have to have proper hearing. But number two, you have to have a perfect heart. A perfect heart. Brother Rose, do you match up? Shut up, I'm preaching right now. Y'all just listen. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. David's dying, King David. And he's talking to his son. Verse 9 says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know the God of thy father. Know the God of thy father." Isn't that pretty good advice? Isn't that tremendous advice? Philippians chapter 3, y'all know this text. You don't have to, many things I say, you don't have to go there. You just know it's there. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Being made conformable unto his death. I just want to ask you a question. If I were trying to teach you a class on the power of resurrection, what would I have to do? I'd have to kill you. If I don't kill you, you can talk all you want to about the power of resurrection. I don't believe it. Does anybody know what John 12, 24 says? If the grain of wheat doesn't fall to the ground and live, and die, it remaineth alone. But if it'll die, bring forth fruit. And if you go to John chapter 16, what does the Lord want? John 15. What does the Lord want? Fruit. And he doesn't want just fruit. He wants more fruit. Then he wants abounding fruit. And then finally he wants everlasting fruit. He wants the fruit. Go to Matthew chapter 20. He sends him out early looking for that fruit. Chapter 21, he demands his fruit. He paid for it with the son of his blood, with the blood of his son. He wants that fruit. It's his. "Know the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." What happened, Solomon? What happened? You got left, lost along the way that perfect heart and willing mind. Brother Freeman, have you ever been a place where you knew you weren't welcome? One time. I've been to thousands of churches and all thousands of times. That's how I felt. Just wasn't welcome. Sometimes the missions conference, they give all the preachers blue labels. They give us missionaries pink ones. And that means stay away. These guys got leprosy. He just wants your money. That's all he wants. You know, I know what it's like to be in a place where you're not wanted. And it's a very uncomfortable feeling. sitting at a table of a pastor one time that, man, I don't know what it is that I stepped on outside, but he didn't like it. And I have to confess, I couldn't wait to get out of there. I could not wait. Me being as stupid as I am, as ignorant and as weak as I am, could figure something like that out. How much the all-knowing God knows that he's not welcome with you? Serving. Serving. The perfect heart. And I want to finish this up tonight with that 2 Timothy chapter 2. Not only do you have to have a proper hearing and a perfect heart, you've also got to have a purged life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You know that I'm getting a whole lot of water preaching this way. I want to preach this thing. I believe in Bible school to a point. I don't believe you can't preach if you don't go to Bible school. I like Bible school, especially homiletics and some hermeneutics too. I think those are necessary. But I got a son that's already diving into Greek and I don't like talking to him. He asked me, Dad, you know what this means? No, I don't. So what? But see, if you really want to serve the Lord, he'll teach you. Have you ever heard of that school called Hard Knocks? It works. It works. Man, I'll tell you, that school works. It's a whole lot better than the college room sitting there. That school's good. But see, it's telling you right here what you really need. What you really need to serve the Lord is a purged heart. And if you don't believe this is the Word of God, man, notice it says from these. It hasn't even told us what these is, because the Holy Spirit's already telling you what these are. You mean that? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. How does he know? The Holy Spirit does, not me. I've got the foggiest idea. But if you will, if you purge yourself from those things, no, see, I'm no kid. As a matter of fact, I got to go face him real soon. I'm going to go yank his ears off when I get back to where I'm going. He's going to have preaching this thing about if Jesus died for all sin, then therefore there's no sin. So I can sin all I want to because there's no sin. Wow. What does the Bible say? If you were ever invited, I'm trying to land this airplane. I'm done. I've already said I'm going to say tonight. But you know, I'm one of nine kids. I'm number three of nine. My mother had nine kids. And it was a great thing when Mom invited us back to eat at her house. It was a great thing. My mother and dad, when they died, they had 34 grandchildren, 17 males, 17 females. Yeah, right down the middle. I'm trying to keep up with them, but some people aren't listening yet, but maybe they'll get the hit after this message. Anyway, when Mom and Dad invited you to eat at their house, it was always on a Sunday afternoon. We always want to have roast. That's the way it was. But see, you walked into her house, and she put all along the wall those things that she wanted to show off. Those were pictures. Don't ask who they are. You'll spend the rest of the afternoon and say, this one's about this, and this is about this. This is over here, and that's doing that. And just look at the pictures. Oh, these are good-looking kids, and let it go at that. There's a bunch of pictures on that wall. One whole wall's for grandkids, one whole wall's for kids and their spouses. But then it came time to eat. Mom would come out, not with the regular old stuff that you ate Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday. No, no, this is always the good stuff. Her prize stuff, China. And she'd bring out the best of the, well, the culture, the spoons and forks and so forth. And the napkins that my dad insisted, the napkins always be in the right place. And woe be to you if you didn't understand, you don't just start digging and eating. Whoa! My dad always gave a speech before he started. Then we always had a word of prayer. And then, dig in. Now you can. But out of that big house, see, in my dad's house, he never rented a house. His only requirement is it had to have three bathrooms. Three. Why? He had five girls and four boys. Have you ever waited in line after 9 a.m. got through at the bathroom? Or you can't, five girls? You know, young boys could handle that one. So dad had one bathroom for him. And woe be to you if you were caught in his bathroom. You've got your bathroom. Get to it. But the thing that made those bathrooms so needed wasn't the washstand. Nope. It was the great white throne. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Now, in a house that big, you have to have a special instrument to keep those great white thrones tolerable. So my mother had a little brush about that long. Yeah, she did. And then she bought a plastic thing that would hide that little brush about that big. Because, see, that little brush about that big had to do some vile work. It was used for vile things. Not honorable, but very dishonorable things. I end up tonight telling you, dear brethren, if you want to be a toilet brush, help yourself. But in a great house, there's all kinds of vessels. Some to honor, but listen, God said it, not me, some to dishonor. If you want to be a vessel to honor, if you do, all right? In that case, sanctify yourself. Be meat for the master's use. And number three, prepared unto every good work. Pastor, thank you for the privilege. God bless you, and I'm done. If I get my leg awake again, I'm going to go sit down. Oh, yeah.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Let's stand to our feet. I want to be a vessel of honor. How about you? I want the Lord's hand on my life.